I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 24. We've been working our way together through the book of Acts, and this morning we want to consider together amazing grace. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning with verse 9. Let's hear God's word. There was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you've said may come upon me." Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you. And we marvel that here on the page, here in our homes, on our laptops, on our different devices, here we have recorded for us and preserved for us the eternal and the unchanging Word of God. It is something too great. Too amazing, too holy for us to even comprehend that here as we read the words on the page, we are hearing the very words that holy men of the past were moved to write by your Spirit, that these are the very words that you would have us read and hear and understand. And so we pray, Lord, that as we think about this portion of Scripture this morning, that we really would understand it. And not only know what it means, but that we would receive it and believe it. And that in believing it, we would find life and the gift of your Spirit. We pray for this, Father. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it in life that you find amazing? What is it that makes you say, "Wow"? Is it a one-handed catch in the end zone for a touchdown? Or is it the new iPhone 6 with a really big screen? Or is it a chocolate-covered Haagen-Dazs
ice cream bar. What is it that makes you say, wow?
This morning, we want to look at something that is truly amazing. This morning, I want you to see that God's grace is amazing. All right, you remember where we left off? Persecution has just broken out in the city of Jerusalem. So most of the Christians have fled the city. And they've gone to little surrounding towns and villages throughout Judea. But we saw last week that Philip went all the way down to Samaria, about a day's journey. And that's where we pick up this morning at verse 9. It says there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic. So down in the city of Samaria, there's a man named Simon, and he's a magician. He practices or he performs magic. Now, I don't know what kind of tricks he was doing. You know, you can take certain chemicals and mix them together and perform smoke. So maybe he would cause smoke to appear. I don't know what kind of things he was doing, but whatever he was doing was apparently very impressive, because it says that he amazed the people of Samaria. That is, the people of the city would watch Simon and they would say, wow. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, watching a magician on television and being amazed. I mean, that's part of the fun. You know that guy isn't truly sawing a woman in half. You know it's just an illusion. And part of the fun is say, wow, how did he do that? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But there's something more going on here. Because it says that Simon was saying that he himself was somebody great. In other words, he's not just performing magic tricks to entertain the crowds. Rather, he's claiming that he has magic power. He's claiming that he is somebody or something great. Look at verse 10. It says, they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. That means everybody in the city. Everybody knew who Simon was, from the poor street urchin, the kid on the street with no shoes, all the way up to the most wealthy, most influential citizens of the city. Everybody knew who Simon was. Everyone knew Simon the magician, and everyone paid attention to him. They listened to him. They held him in awe. They were almost reverent toward him, because it says they were saying, this man is the power of God. So understand, this isn't just like someone, you know, performing little sleight of hand for someone's amusement. This is a man claiming to have some sort of supernatural power. He's claiming to be the power of God. He's claiming that he is the embodiment of the great power of God. So of course, people were listening to him. They paid attention to him. Because they were in awe. They were amazed. They respected. They actually believed he himself was the power of God. It says they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. This has been going on for a long time. Maybe for years he has kept the city in amazement, so that people would look to him and they would listen to him. Because they thought he was someone great. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Okay, so here's a city that is in awe of this man Simon and believes that he himself is the great power of God. But then Philip comes to Samaria. And, of course, Philip's Jewish. He's a Jewish Christian. And, you know, if you were Jewish, you didn't go to Samaria. You didn't talk to the Samaritans. You didn't have dealings with the Samaritans. Samaritans were considered unclean. Okay, we talked about that last week. They were half Jewish, and they mixed biblical religion with all sorts of idolatry and paganism. Samaritans were superstitious. Which is part of why they bought into this whole idea that Simon was the great power of God. That's what the Samaritans were like. And so if you were Jewish, you didn't talk to Samaritan people. You didn't deal with them, because
because the door was shut on the Samaritans. Okay? From a Jewish perspective, Samaritans were outside the kingdom. Well, now here's Philip. He's a Jewish Christian. He's a Jewish man. And he goes to Samaria and he begins to talk to the people. And he begins to tell them about Jesus. And he says, Jesus has died on the cross, okay, as a sin offering, as a substitute. He's died in our place. Okay, he's died and taken our guilt to open up the gates of the kingdom. Philip is talking to these people who have always been told they are shut out because of their guilt, because of their immorality and their superstition and their pagan ways. And now Philip says Jesus Christ has died to open up the gates of heaven to you. And the people were amazed. We saw last week that they were filled with joy and they believed and they were being baptized. It says here, even Simon himself believed. Even Simon believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So he begins to follow Philip around, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Did you catch that? This is Simon the magician. This is the Simon who is accustomed to being the center of attention. He's the one who's accustomed to amazing other people. He's accustomed to having other people being amazed at him. But as Simon follows Philip, and he sees Philip heal someone, well, now Simon is the one who's amazed. And Simon says, wow. And then maybe he sees Philip cast an evil spirit out of somebody, and Simon's amazed. And Simon thinks to himself, wow. And then he hears Philip say how Jesus Christ has died to open up the kingdom of God to even the Samaritans, to anybody and everybody. And Simon is amazed. Because God's grace is amazing. I mean, You want a relationship with God. You want a new start. You want to be forgiven. You want your slate washed clean. You're tired of feeling like God is far away at best, and at worst, maybe God is out to get you. Jesus has died to open up the doors of the kingdom of heaven. And he freely offers the gift of his Spirit. Okay, God offers the gift of his Spirit. He'll come into your life and you can know him and you can experience him and have a relationship with him and be changed by him. And God offers that. Well, he offers it to the Samaritans. He offers it to the outcast, to the immoral, to the lost. He offers it even to the most undeserving. God offers the gift of his Spirit to anybody and everybody. Okay, even to the most undeserving. I think the point of our text this morning is that God's grace is just amazing. They thought Simon was amazing. They thought his tricks were amazing until they saw God's grace. And then they saw that God's grace is truly amazing. And part of what makes God's grace amazing is that it's free. I mean, that's what the word grace means. It means it's a gift. It's free. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. But you can receive it as a free gift. In fact, the only way to experience God's grace and the presence of his Spirit is to receive them as a free gift. Now look with me at verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Okay, remember we said most of the Christians have fled the city of Jerusalem, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and now they've heard the good news. They've heard that not only has Philip gone to Samaria and preached the good news to the Samaritans, but the Samaritans have actually believed it. They've received it. That's amazing. You know, the apostles are amazed that God has given his grace even to the Samaritans. And so now the apostles send Peter and John down to Samaria, okay, to observe, to witness, and to confirm what God is doing. Now, this is a challenging text before us this morning, and you may read it or interpret it differently, but I'm gonna lay it out the way I see it and the way I understand this. Keep in mind how the book of Acts begins. Jesus says, I am going to pour out my spirit on you. And you're going to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay? Jesus doesn't say, here's what I want you to do. I hope you'll do it. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you and it's going to happen. You'll be my witnesses first in Jerusalem and then in Judea and then in Samaria and then to the ends of the world. And so that's what the book of Acts is all about. This is Luke's account of Jesus Christ working by his spirit through his people to take the good news first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, now to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That's what Luke is telling us. He's describing, he's giving us the account of God doing that by his spirit through his people. Well, remember what happened when Jesus first poured out his spirit at Pentecost. Yes, the disciples were filled with God's spirit, but there was more than that. The building shook, and there was a sound like a tornado, like a rushing wind, and flames of fire appeared on their heads, and they began to speak in languages they didn't even know, and there were all these visible signs. It wasn't just they were filled with God's spirit in their heart, but there were all these visible signs. Well, now, the gospel has come to Samaria. Okay, the gospel has gone from Jerusalem to Judea. That's not very surprising. Okay? Jerusalem is in Judea, so all that means is the gospel is going from the city to smaller towns. But all those people they're all Jewish, so that's not that surprising. But now the gospel's come to Samaria. That's a big deal. Now you're crossing the border. This is a landmark event that the grace of God is coming into Samaria, okay, to the Samaritans by God's people. This is a big deal. And so what's happening here, I believe, is the apostles have sent Peter and John down to Samaria to witness and to confirm this event. It says here, verse 17, then they, Peter and John, laid their hands on the Samaritans and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the Samaritans had already received the Holy Spirit in one sense. Because they've just heard the good news, and they've believed it, and they've been baptized. So I would say, of course they've received God's Spirit. How else do they believe the good news of the gospel? So in one sense, they've already received the Holy Spirit. I think what it's talking about here are those visible manifestations of the Spirit. Just like at Pentecost, when there were visible flames of fire, and the building shook. You know, God provided visible signs so that later, no one could question or deny that God's Spirit had been poured out. If you began to say, well, I don't know, maybe that's not... Oh, don't you remember the flames of fire? Don't you remember the building shaking? God provided visible confirmation of that's what's going on. You can't see God's Spirit in somebody's heart. But I believe here it's talking about a visible confirmation. So Peter and John go down to Samaria. They lay hands on the Samaritans. Okay? And the Samaritans receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, you can't see God's Spirit in someone's heart. That's why I think he's talking about something visible. There was something there. Maybe the building shook. Maybe there were flames of fire. Maybe they began to speak in foreign languages. But there was, I think he's talking about something visible here. Visible confirmation that yes, God really is doing this. He really is bringing his grace to the Samaritans. He really is bringing his grace to those people. This is a big deal, and God is confirming it with these outward signs, and they are the apostles to see it for themselves. Well, when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hand, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, When Simon sees Peter and John lay hands on these Samaritans and something happens that he can see, whether it's flames of fire or whatever, Simon says, cool. I want to be able to do that. Give me the power to do that. I'll pay you for it. And he offers them money. Peter says to Simon, may your silver perish with you. Those are strong words. I mean, if I'm reading this right, he's saying, Simon, you're in trouble. You're gonna perish. Sounds like he's saying, Simon, you're going to hell, and may your money go with you. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. And in other words, he's saying, Simon, don't you know you can't buy God's Spirit? You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. The only way you can receive the gift of God, the only way you can experience it, the only way you can be forgiven and accepted into the kingdom is to recognize that you can't buy it and you don't deserve it and you can't earn it. The only way you can receive God's Spirit is simply to receive him as a free gift. As part of what makes God's grace so amazing is that we don't deserve it and we can't earn it and we can't buy it, but we can receive it for free. God's grace is amazing in part because it is free. And God's grace will change you. Verse 21, Peter says to Simon, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. I remember when the Hebrews came into the promised land, they cast lots and they divided up the land of Canaan into different areas, different lots, and every tribe and every clan and every family got their lot. Peter says to Simon, you don't have a part in this. You don't have a lot in this. It sounds like he's saying, Simon, you're not one of us. Okay, you're on the outside because your heart's not right before God. Well, now, back in verse 13, it says that Simon believed. And now it sounds like Peter is saying, you're not a believer. Well, which is it? Is Simon a believer, a true believer, but maybe a young believer? I mean, if he is a Christian, he's a baby Christian. It's just happened. Is he a true believer who has temporarily fallen back into his old ways of acting and thinking? Because this sounds like the old Simon. This sounds like Simon the magician. Ooh, I want that power. I'll pay you for it, and then I can do this, and I can amaze people, and I can be the center of attention, and look at the things I'll be able to do. This sounds like the old Simon. Is he a real believer who's truly believed, and he's been born again, but he's just fallen back into his old ways? We do that sometimes. You may be a genuine Christian, but sometimes you fall into the old ways of thinking and the old ways of acting, and I'm sure we all have moments when if somebody saw you, they wouldn't think you're a Christian at all. Is that what's going on? Or is it possible that Simon never really believed at all? I mean, is it possible that when it says Simon believed, that maybe it means intellectually he accepted the idea that, well, Jesus died and Jesus forgives Samaritans, but maybe that's all. Maybe he hasn't really trusted Christ in his heart. If you want to look with me in the bulletin, the inside of your bulletin, every week we have a little weekly spiritual checkup, a little something that you can think about when you're waiting, getting ready for worship or afterwards. This morning it's from the Heidelberg Catechism, and I think it speaks to this issue. It says, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. That's part of what faith is. I believe that what God says in the Bible is true. And it's God's, you don't have faith if you don't believe the Bible is true. But true faith is more than just believing that it's true. It says true faith is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. In other words, saving faith is not just saying, yes, I agree and believe that Jesus saves sinners. Faith is that, but it's more than that. Faith is something supernaturally created by God's Spirit within you that you have become convinced and assured that not only does Jesus save sinners, Jesus saves me. And I'm trusting him that he has died in my place, and I am forgiven, and I am washed clean, and I have the free gift of his Spirit. And perhaps Simon had not really believed in that saving way. Regardless, what we have here is Luke simply describing what he sees, or what other people have seen. Because remember, Luke is giving the account of how God is working, Jesus Christ is working by his Spirit through his people to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And that's really all Luke's interested in. We might read this and go, wait a minute, can you believe and then stop believing? Can you lose your salvation? Luke's really not interested in that question. Is Simon a real believer? Luke isn't really interested in that question. If you want to answer those questions, you go to other places in the Bible. Paul will tell you that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. That God isn't going to begin working in you and give you faith and then all of a sudden drop you. John will tell you that if you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ, he's going to hold on to you and keep you. If you want to answer those questions, you've got to go to other places in the Bible. Luke isn't really interested in that. He's just telling you what he saw and what other people saw. And here's what they saw. They saw other people believed, and Simon seemed to believe. And Simon got baptized with everybody else. And Simon followed Philip. And then Peter shows up. And Peter says, here's what I see. He says, verse 23, I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's what it looks like to me. He says, it looks to me, you're still a slave. Bonds are like chains or rope. You're still a slave. You're still a slave to your ego. You still want to be the center of attention. You're still a slave. It doesn't look like you've been set free. Well, now, regardless, the answer is the same. There may be times when you look at yourself and go, you know, I wonder, maybe I'm not even a Christian. And maybe you wonder, maybe I'm a Christian and I've just gotten off track and I've fallen into my old ways, or maybe I never was a Christian to begin with. Well, regardless, the answer is the same. You turn away from sin and you turn to Jesus. Peter says in verse 22, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours. What do repent means? Turn. Simon, give up this idea that you've got to be the center of attention, that you've got to impress everybody. Give up this idea that you can buy God's Spirit, that you can earn this. And you got to give that up and get rid of that. Turn away from that. Turn to Jesus. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord. Turn to Jesus that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. You turn away from sin, you turn to Jesus, you will be changed. So that's the whole debate, isn't it? I mean, why would he be even asking this question except that we know that God's grace changes you? That's what makes us question Simon's salvation, because he isn't acting like he's been changed. And we know God's grace will change you. God never says, now go home, clean your house, okay, teach your kids to be well-mannered, pay all your bills, get everything in order, and then I'll accept you and forgive you. That wouldn't be grace. God doesn't say, change yourself and come to me. He says, just come to me. It's free. And yet, when you come to him, God's grace will change you. I mean, there's no way you can experience the free grace of God and walk away unchanged. When you begin to understand how much God loves you and all that he's done for you, and how Jesus gave his whole life for you, there's no way that you could understand that and experience and walk away unchanged. God's grace will change you. That's part of what makes it so amazing. Verse 24 says, Simon answers, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you've said may come upon me. Is Simon a Christian? I don't know. There's worse things he could have said. I mean, this man is accustomed to being the center of attention. Peter has just said, I think you're still a slave to sin. Simon could have gotten offended. He could have left in a huff. He could have done one of his tricks. Instead, he says, pray for me. I mean, there's a lot of worse things he could have said. But then again, maybe there's better things he could have said. Maybe he could have just prayed. Maybe he could have just said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And save me. And change me. You turn your back on sin. You turn to Jesus. and he will change you. Another wrong with watching the football highlights on a Saturday afternoon and going, wow. There's nothing wrong if you like technology and following up on the latest gadget and wow. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a chocolate-covered Haagen-Dazs ice cream bar every now and then. In fact, we probably need a little more of that sense of wonder and joy, appreciating the world around us. It honors God in a sense to be able to look around and say, wow, we need a little more of that. But you want to see something really amazing? God's grace is amazing. Because even though we don't deserve it, we can't earn it, we can't buy it, God's grace is free and it changes you. That's amazing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, all of us here need grace. We need to start over. We need a new start. We need a blank slate. We need the failures and the sins and the secrets of the past. We need those things washed away. We need a new beginning. We ask for the free gift of your Spirit. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would renew in us that joy of salvation, that sense of wonder and awe that would enable us to enjoy the wonderful things that you have made, but even more, a sense of awe and reverence, a sense of wow as we think about who you are and all that you've done for us. And Father, we also pray for those in our midst and loved ones and folks at home and those who can't be here, but especially even for those who might be with us this morning who just don't know you, who don't know the wonder of your grace. And we pray that today would be that day. We pray that at the very least you would begin that. Even if they're not here this morning, wherever they may be, we pray, Lord, that you would begin to work in their hearts a sense of appreciation, a sense of an understanding of our own unworthiness, our inability to make it happen, but just a sense of how freely you just give. Lord, we pray for that. We pray that you would pour out this free gift of grace, the free gift of your Spirit, and change us. Make us more like Jesus. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.